Back and sit with your folks now. Help them learn that song. Help them sing and wash and give thanks to God and baptism and all of that. You know, I think it's all right. Sit with whomever. I think Peter's a little full of himself today. I love this story about him because I think Peter is the person in the Bible that maybe I identify with the most. Maybe not for his most profound thoughts and actions as an evangelist, but more often when he kind of leads with his forehead and says things he may not have fully thought out before he says them, those kind of things. And he comes to Jesus today and he's talking about forgiveness. And he says, how often should I forgive, Lord? As much as 7 times. And he comes by that number honestly. 7 is a pretty significant number in his culture, in his world. But then Jesus just blows him away with the extremity of his response. 7 times. No, how about more like 70 times? 7. Or the Greek's a little uncertain at this point. It could be 77 times. But whether it's 77 times or 490 times, it's a lot of time. It's like infinite. How often must I forgive? 7 in his culture is a profound number. Let's do a little quiz. How many times did the people march around the walls of Jericho, blowing their horns? 7 times, and the walls come a-tumbling down. Naaman, told by Elisha to go and wash himself in the Jordan River. How many times? There's a few more of these. I found a bunch of them. Pharaoh's dream, 7 fat cows, followed by 7 clean cows. The year of Jubilee, this is something we need to unpack a little bit this Lent. It's a goal of universal forgiveness in Hebrew culture. It's in the scripture. Every 50th year, or it's figured 7 Sabbath weeks of 7 years. The year of Jubilees, where all debts are forgiven and all property reverts to its original owner. Whoa. Mark's feeding of the 4,000, Christian witness as well. The Gentile telling of the feeding miracle story. In Hebrew, in the Israelite version of the story, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish and we get 12 baskets left over. Mark's telling of the feeding of the 4,000. How many loaves of bread do we have? 7. How many baskets left over? 7. This distinctly Hellenized issue. And of course, then we get into Revelation. 7 golden lampstands, 7 stars, 7 spirits of God, 7 churches of the tribulation, 7 angels with 7 horns, 7 seals on the scroll of life. 7, just everywhere. 7 is the number of telos, that term for fullness, completion, perfection. When Peter comes to Jesus and says, must I forgive as many as 7 times? He's talking about forgiving perfectly, fully, completely. And yet, Jesus' teaching, once again, just takes that beyond this idea of perfection, fullness, to literally an infinite, inexhaustible sense of forgiveness. 70 times 7. This is a wonderful story, and Jesus follows it with this wonderful parable, one of his best teachings, forgiveness. And we pick this apart a little bit. It's in your bulletin. The slave initially owes his master how much? 10,000 talents. You know what a talent is? A talent is a weight measurement. Could be applied to silver or gold. And the weight is equivalent to, in our time, 75 pounds. So the debt that's owed by this slave, this takes us into this extremity of Jesus' teaching and examples. The debt that is owed by this slave to his master is 750,000 pounds of gold. And you wonder what it would take to run up a debt like that. Right? 750,000 pounds of gold. And the master says, pay me. Pay me what you owe. And the slave, of course, knows the consequences of an inability to pay. His whole life, everything would be forfeit. And he falls on his knees before the master and says, forgive me, I can't pay. And the master has pity on him and forgives him the debt. Which, if you're talking about 750,000 pounds of gold at 16 ounces to the pound, and at $1,672 an ounce in gold transactions as late as this morning, it's $120 trillion adjusted for inflation. It's a lot. And then no sooner does this slave experience this deliverance at the hands of the master, he's up and out and finds someone who owes him some money and takes him by the throat. And do you remember the debt that's owed him? 100 denarii. And of course, we know that a denarius is a daily wage for a slave. So this is 100 days' wages. But a denarius, currently adjusted, is about 50 cents. So this guy owes him $50. Takes him by the throat. And even when the man pleads for forgiveness, refuses, throws him in prison until he can pay the debt. And then the other slaves go and talk to the first master, who comes down on this wicked slave for his failure to respond in kind to the kindness that he had received at the hands of the master. And of course, Jesus' story just resonates brilliantly. It speaks so profoundly of what it is to give what we don't have, which is forgiveness, and to understand ourselves as forgiven even as we give it. This upside-down dichotomy of Jesus' proclamation of this kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God in the world, as opposed to the rule and reign of economics and banking legislation and other things. And this one gets punished, gets thrown into prison where he's going to be tortured until he pays the debt. And that's the end of the story. Oh, Jesus says one more thing. So my Father will do to every one of you if you fail to forgive. Here endeth the gospel. Jesus tells these outrageous, confounding stories that do not turn out like they're supposed to a lot of times, that have elements and characters in them that make us mad or show us the pinnacle of grace and goodness by turns. And we have to add the rest of the story. We do this kind of automatically. We've talked about this before. We fill in gaps in Bible stories all the time. And we'll bring this one to a happy conclusion too, won't we? Because the slave who's being tortured will cry out to the master once again. And even if he cries out 70 times, seven times, what's supposed to happen? He'll be forgiven. Again. Is that justice? Is that the way it's supposed to work? Is that the way it works for us? Jesus tells a powerful story about forgiveness, and he caps it with this idea that unless we are willing to forgive ourselves and others, we ourselves cannot experience the depth of God's forgiveness. And there's a powerful teaching in that. And it begins to make us Lutherans a little weak in the knees. Because we're these grace people, right? It's all about grace. It's not about deserving or earning or meriting or any of that kind of stuff. It just comes because that's the nature of God. But we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about something much more immediate than the ultimate nature of our relationship with God. We're talking about something right here and now, in the midst of this world where God is seeking to call forth God's kingdom, where Jesus is proclaiming the rule and reign of God, not of masters and jail keepers. We're talking about forgiveness. And there's a way that we have of participating in this, and there's a way that we can not participate in this, but it has consequences for us. And this is a marvelous teaching about forgiveness that's locked and loaded in this little story. Here's another teaching. From Luke, Jesus says to his disciples, occasions for stumbling are bound to come. Thank you, Jesus. Because it's true. And it happens to me all the time, and I'm sure it happens to you once in a while too. Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. He tosses this piece in there too. Don't be the stumbling block for somebody else. Because you know the consequences of that. It'd be better for you if you had a millstone hung around your neck and were thrown into the sea before you cause one of the mikros, the little ones, the humble ones, to fall. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. Doesn't get off scot-free. You must rebuke the offender. If there is repentance, you must forgive. So here's Jesus being very legalistic about this, laying down a commandment, the rules about how this is going to work. If there is repentance, there must be forgiveness. And if the same person sins against you, how many times? 7 times a day, and turns back to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive. And then begin to realize that this isn't legalism at all. This isn't rules and regs at all. It's a profound identification of the way things actually work in our world and in our lives. If we are unforgiving, we cannot be open to the receiving of forgiveness ourselves. It just doesn't work. And Jesus' ultimate goal, ultimate proclamation, is the shalom of God, the goodness and grace of God at work and operative in the midst of the world. And in order for that to be, we have to be open to forgiveness ourselves in the same way that we share that out, just as generously, just as liberally as we receive it. Or everything breaks and stays broken. Incredible teaching. Another one, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. For the measure which you give will be the measure given you. And he equates it with that central teaching of all of our faith, of all of our theology, and that is, as we do, so it is for us. Love as you would be loved. Serve as you would be served. Care for others as you would be cared for yourself. That's the equation in this divine economy. And it has to do with what we do and don't do. And it's not about the ultimate dispensation of God for our souls. The one who holds us now will hold us forever. Just accept it and get past it so we can get to the more pragmatic aspects of being the people of God and living God's way, central to which is forgiving and understanding that as we treat the world, so the world we can expect to treat us. And then everything breaks and stays broken unless we're open and willing to be a part of this divine economy of love. The covenants that we have with God have two elements. They have the divine commitment, I will be your God, They have the human obligation that comes along with that grace. You will be my people. I'll forgive you. You forgive me. Let's be people of forgiveness. And this is the way that Jesus comes to teach. This is the way in which God's forgiveness touches ground in his living ministry. And it's central to everything that he does. When he walks up to a paralytic, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." The first words out of his mouth are a pronouncement of forgiveness and restoration to wholeness. Then he deals with the other issues at hand. But this peace is first and foremost, because so much, maybe all, depends on this. Will we be open to that divine economy working in us and through us to bring about healing and restoration in the world? Or will we withhold and stop and leave broken what is there? The way of Jesus is the way of forgiveness. And the invitation to us is to follow and live and love and serve and forgive just as he does. Amen?